in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that today it is well with your soul. You know, when we think about our souls and being well, probably one of the first things we think about, of course, is going to visit the doctor. The older you get, the more often you see that guy or that lady, depending on how the case is. And when you go to see that doctor, sometimes he sends you to the hospital. And the older you get, the more trials you have and the more times you see that hospital. And, of course, at the hospital, they're going to take your blood pressure. And that being in the hospital usually causes that blood pressure to be a little bit high. And, you know, but when you think about this, a regular visit to the doctor's office is something that the doctors want us to do. Not because we're sick, necessarily, but they want to be able to check your weight. They want to be able to check your temperature. And they want to be able to check your blood pressure and see how you're doing. And they want to be able to look for signs that maybe something might be lurking. Maybe something might not quite be right with your body. And so what they're doing is they're checking ahead. You know, they look at your blood count. They look at the white blood cells and the red blood cells and the cholesterol and the host of other things that I'm really not likely privy to. But each time you see your doctor, each time they go through these steps, you know, they're doing it for your good. They're actually watching out for your health. And we want to praise God for doctors. We want to praise God that He saw fit to make some men and women have minds that are able to look at these amazing subjects like the human body, to be able to deal with problems in our lives. And we want to thank God and admit that He is wonderful and has blessed us in so many ways. Never underestimate what God has done for us. And even though I avoid the doctor like a plague because of that, and my wife can attest to that, I still go because I know it's for my own good. It's for my benefit. And today, having said all this, I want to talk to you about, you know, not the physical wellness, but I want to talk to you a little bit today and for the next several weeks about our spiritual wellness. Who is it that checks you up spiritually? I'd like you to ask that question. Who is there to make certain that we are spiritually well? That we are going in the right spiritual direction in our lives. Who is responsible for that? Who's going to check our spiritual weight? Who's going to check our spiritual blood pressure? And who is going to check our spiritual temperature? You know, I know that I appreciate it immensely when brothers and sisters in the congregation and even all around the places where I've been, they help me. They guide me. They direct me. They usher me through difficult times and through with spiritual matters. I have a great support system here. And many people are able to come to me and help me. And when brethren care enough to care about my spiritual condition, they're able to convince me when I'm wrong and rebuke me and exhort me when I'm right. And with all long suffering and teaching, as Paul taught Timothy. And it's such a great joy. Then, that's when I know you care. When you care about my spiritual condition. And you become my spiritual doctor in some sense of the word. Now listen, we all know 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. And He is indeed the doctor of all doctors. Many doctors have admitted that we sew the people up and we correct the problem, but God heals them. And that's a fact. So we don't leave God out of the equation. I want to look at this chart here for a second. I looked this up last night, an antigen. An antigen is something that is a substance that causes your immune system to produce antibodies against it. This means your immune system does not recognize the substance. It's alien and it's trying to fight it off, such as chemicals, bacteria, viruses, or pollen, or something even developed in your own body. An antibody, and normally antibodies bind to this foreign substance as a bacteria, virus, and they cause them to be destroyed. Now think about that for a second. This up here is the antigen. That's the bad thing. And this is the antibody. You can see it grab hold of that antigen and it's going to destroy it. And that's how God has designed our bodies, to protect the body. He's built a system within the body. But now I want you to rethink about this chart. Let's say antigen equals sin, fornication, adultery, hatred, gossipers, leaven, false teachers, unloving, unkind. You can list them all. And the antibody equals the Christian. That's each one of us in the body. And we run about in the body and we bind ourselves to foreign substances, these things called sin, and we cause them to be destroyed and removed. You see, that's the way we need to be. We need to be doing that to one another on a regular basis and also to ourselves, so that we can eliminate the leaven, remove the things that are not supposed to be there. This will promote spiritual wellness in the congregation and in the individual. I want you to think about this now with me. Spiritual wellness. We want to call them spiritual wellness checkups. We're going to study for the next 9 lessons at least today the child of God cares and shares. How well do you talk? How well do you hope? How well do you hear? How well do you read? How well do you pray? How well do you sing? And how well do you give? These are all symptoms, if you will, or markers of the spiritually ill, or in the positive, the spiritually well individual. And it's important because Jesus was our greatest example, wasn't He? Wasn't He our greatest example by His showing His deep concern for the wellness of every disciple? And He commanded it be done for the protection of every disciple in turn. During the Feast of the Passover, Jesus shared with His disciples before His death. And He taught them to be loving toward one another, to be unselfish in that love, and to show toward each other the greatest thing that God has given us in this world. To love. Jesus is the one who said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Love is the very foundation of this antibody procedure. Loving your neighbor as yourself, caring about the brethren and being overly concerned in some ways can actually be such a great thing for the body. And we don't want to act like the antigens. When the antibody of love comes at us, we don't want to be the antigen that goes like this and says, "Get away from me." We don't want to do that. But we want to look at these different things and find out exactly where we are spiritually. Remember what Jesus said to Peter. He said, "Simon Peter, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, and that he may sift you as wheat." The devil's out there and he wants every one of us. It's not just Peter. He wants you and me and everyone in the world that would even attempt to call on the name of the Lord. But Jesus said, I have prayed for you. Jesus is now our intercessor. He's that number one source. He's the intercessor between God and man, 1 John chapter 2. And we need that intercession, not only with Jesus, but on the earth as individuals, one with another. Without a doubt, the body of believers, the members of the church, must watch for warning signs. We want to watch for members and be ready to jump in there and help one another. Whenever the signs of 11 appear, when people aren't talking right, when they seem to be without hope, when they're not hearing, when they're not reading and studying Scripture, when they're not praying as they should, if they're not singing in the service with joy, if they're not giving as they should, then we need to love them. And we need to help them. And if you have one of these things going on in your life, it's a sign of spiritual unwellness. And you want to go to the brethren. You want to go to somebody. Somebody you trust and somebody you know. And in the body of Christ, there's many. Listen. Even a congregation that has elders that's biblically formed correctly, every individual should still be interested in every individual. You don't sit back in the pews or go home at night and say, I'm not going to worry about them because the elders will take care of that. You know, they need help. We all do. The ministry of evangelists, a preacher of the gospel, is to convince, rebuke, and exhort. That's what Paul told Timothy. But he's also to be watchful in all things. And listen, you and me are all to be watchful in all things. So we all have a part in this ministry of caring, underlying love, watching out for one another. And this morning, I want to begin this series with that first lesson, the child of God, he cares and shares. Our goal is to learn the meaning of unselfish love of Christ and how to apply that not only to ourselves, but to the brethren in the congregation. We need to know how the brethren, how they strengthen us. Look at the ways in which brethren encourage you and strengthen you, and how we can reciprocate by encouraging and strengthening one another. It's such a wonderful thing to fall into. We're going to look at these four questions today. Facts. There's two facts and one question. First fact, the family of Jesus cares and shares. The second fact is God comforted Paul through his brethren as an example. And a question, when do we need strength from my brethren? When do I need strength? And when can I strengthen my brethren? So let's look at these and try to understand them. And I pray that God will help us to learn to be better servants of one another. First of all, the fact that the family of Jesus cares and shares. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 49 and 50, and he, Jesus, stretched out his hand towards his disciples and he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother or my brother and my sister and my mother. And if you remember this account, the disciples are gathered together with Jesus and there's people outside and they see that his mother and his brothers and sisters are coming. And they say, Lord, your mothers and brothers or sisters, they're outside and they want to see you. They want to be with you. And that's when Jesus said this. And what that really very powerfully tells us is that Jesus considers those who follow him as family. Those who follow him. When we hear the gospel, when we accept that with all our hearts, when we repent of our sins, when we call on the name of Jesus by confessing him to men, that He is the Son of the living God. And when we're baptized into Christ, then we become part of God's family. We're all members of the same family. His spiritual family. The Spirit Himself bears witness, as Paul says, we're all children of the very same God. And if we're children, then we're heirs to something amazing. We're heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Imagine that. We're part of that family. That one day we can be glorified together with Him in heaven. What an amazing thing. Paul said in Galatians 6:2 that we're bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. By doing that, we're looking at each other and desiring to make sure that we all share in this idea of spiritual wellness. Jesus Himself is our older brother. Let's not forget that. And He's a plentiful source for us all. He's somebody we learn from. Somebody that we imitate. Somebody that we confess His name before men. And He strengthens us as we in turn strengthen others. In trials of sickness, in death, the disciples of Christ look to Jesus for strength and comfort. When Lazarus was reported ill and eventually he had died and been put into a tomb, and they went to Jesus for comfort, for consolation. They went there to the tomb with Jesus. And then Jesus saw all the friends there and how they sorrowed deeply. And it tells us that Jesus wept. He cares. That's what that means. He cared for all of those there. He cared for the ones that were in sin. He cared for the ones who were His followers. He cared for them. And when then Jesus said, see how. They said, see how He loved them. That's what they said, the Jews. See how He, Jesus, loved them. You can see the love. And so a great example for a family that cares and shares is that underlying love. We can see that in one another. Having Jesus there meant something to them. His tenderness, His caring, His loving, it meant something. In another place, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane in the shadow of His own death. And you know that even the Lord Himself wanted His disciples to be near Him. Even the Lord Himself wanted His disciples to be near Him. Well, that's God. God doesn't need anybody. Listen, God loves us in such an endearing way. And He loves us so much and He needs us. When He was on this earth, Jesus needed His disciples to be with Him. He wanted Peter, James, and John close to Him. He said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. You see? He wanted them to watch even out for Him. And we know that they failed. But His disciples meant something to Him. Being close means something. We need to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Listen, when one member suffers, every member suffers. That's the way it should be. And all the members should come together, not ignoring the problem. You don't say to your neighbor in the pew that Dave over there, I think he's having some troubles. Get up, run over there and give Dave a hug or whoever it may be, because maybe Dave needs you. When one rejoices, it's a great perfume to the Lord because all members rejoice. But you have to be here for that to happen. Secondly, God comforted Paul through his brethren. Listen, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 1:8, burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despair even of life. If you think about those words, that means that for Paul, preaching Christ, it meant constantly being put in the jaws of persecution and death. How did Paul come through these trials? What do we learn from them? We know that Paul put all his trust in the Lord. He knew that his strength was great only when he gave it up. And that showed the great glory of God's power in his life. But Paul learned God's comforts. And he knew that as we are comforted by God, that we also could pass that comfort on to other people. I want you to think about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4. That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. You see, God comforted Paul to give him the strength to comfort others. God comforts you when you pray and when you come to the Lord and when you trust the Lord with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. When you're there with God. And you have an amazing relationship with Him through His Word and through the power of His might. He lifts you up and He comforts you. He consoles you. And you cast all your cares upon Him and you're strengthened. And what do you do with that strength? Are you to keep it all to yourself? No. He pours that strength into you so that you can pour that strength out on me. On Andy. On Doris, on Jean, every saint. And we need to be able to recognize that that is the way that God designed the brotherhood to work. God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus, Paul said. A brother came with good news, and Paul was he was having so much turmoil that he couldn't even preach the gospel. And God sent Titus with all the good news, lifting Paul up, giving him that support that he needs. Now all of us together, we rejoice in the day of the Lord and that final redemption of our souls. That's something we all have in common. But we need to encourage one another. When it comes to it, we need to rebuke the sins of those whom we love. And at the time that we do that, they don't necessarily realize that we're really doing this because we love them. But when they repent of sin, the depth of the spiritual joy, it's just almost indescribable. My brethren, strengthen me when they serve the Lord in a faithful and loving way. When we do what's right, it's a strength to me. It's a source of encouragement. I want you to think about how Paul spoke about Timothy and Epaphroditus. You know, Timothy was his beloved son in the gospel, in the Lord, in the Spirit. And he loved Timothy. Epaphroditus was a messenger from the church at Philippi. And he was a joy, it says, to Paul, a relief to his sorrows. And we all need to be like Titus and Timothy and like Paul. That's where our strength will come from, as we help to serve one another. Well, let's ask this question. When do I need strength from my brethren? Now, speaking only for myself, every day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. That's when I need you. And only speaking for myself. I am not strong enough to stand on my own two feet without the Lord. And I'm not strong enough to stand on my own two feet without you. I really need the brethren. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. And that's true. But I need the brethren. I need the church. When we become physically and emotionally and spiritually tired. You know, Jesus recognized this weakness in our physical condition when he said the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. And that applies to every one of us. You know, when I'm out on the town doing my evangelism thing, somebody will always say to me, "How you doing?" And I always answer with, "I'm doing so good it hurts." And people, you know, they laugh and they, "Well, I like that. I never heard that before." And you know, I say that when I got a headache. I say that when my back hurts. I say that when I feel flu symptoms coming on. Because I want them to see Jesus in me. I want them to see that there's something about the gospel. And I'm trying to uplift people with that. It's not a lie. I want to lift people up. The flesh indeed is willing. Or the spirit is willing indeed, but the flesh is weak. And we need to be the brethren of one another who will help and lift the load of those who are physically or emotionally or spiritually tired. We need to care enough. We don't need flattery. I like flattery, but that's not what we're looking for. But we're looking for genuine praise that lifts our spirit when we deserve it, and even when we don't. And we're also looking for honesty. We want somebody to exhort us and to encourage us and to listen to us in the times of need. And so we need this. When sorrow, disappointments, tragedies, setbacks of life, of many kinds, when they fall upon us, we need help. And you know, a sorrow can be almost anything. A sorrow is that I didn't get my raise. In fact, if anything bothers you in your spirit, your soul, your heart, it can become a sorrow, no matter how little it is. But the problem with a sorrow is the sorrow can become a disappointment. And that disappointment can turn into a tragedy if you don't share it at the time of need. In other words, I'm saying when it comes to when do I need strength from my brethren, any time that something is bothering you, you need to sit down and just have that genuine, heartfelt one-on-one or two-on-two, whatever it is, with your brethren. Allow people to be a part of your life. Because if you don't allow the brethren in, you're not part of the family of God. Listen to what I'm saying. If you don't allow the brethren into your own life, you're not a part of the faith. You're certainly not acting like it. Because eventually you become separated from them. Remember, we're all them little antibodies working together for the good of the body. Trying to kill the antigens. And when your brother or sister hurts, then you need to be the antibody. You need to get out there and kill that antigen. You need to be the child of God who cares and shares. That's how you help them to come to spiritual wellness. Let's not forget how the presence, just the presence of Jesus in John chapter 11 at the tomb site of Lazarus, just his presence brought genuine joy and strengthening to Mary and Martha. Just being there sometimes help somebody. He went there first to share their sorrow. And then he took opportunity to lift and strengthen them in their faith, saying, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall never die." We need to be like that. Come in when somebody needs help. Sit with them, talk with them, have lunch with them, breakfast, tea, coffee, whatever. You know, work together. If we can develop those kinds of things, then truly we will be able to strengthen our brethren 365 days a year, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, whatever it takes. And we truly will then be a child of God who cares and shares. Hebrews chapter 12, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down. You've seen people who walk around and everything's in a downward position. How are you doing today? I'm okay. I'm fine. You see people like that. What we don't want to do is just see. We want to take that in and realize that that brother or sister needs our help. The feeble knees, make straight the paths for your feet so that what is lame may be dislocated, but not be dislocated, but rather be healed. That's what we need to do. We need to strengthen the hands, the feeble knees. Make straight the paths for your feet. When you see somebody that's in a lame state, not mentally, but spiritually, you need to help. Thirdly, when facing difficulties and decisions in life. You know, we're talking about, we all of us, and again, I'm really talking about myself here. We all need wisdom from others. Every stage of life presents us all with decisions. And sometimes troubling these decisions are. Sometimes they involve education. Sometimes they involve occupation. Sometimes dating. Sometimes marriage. Sometimes children. Sometimes maybe even the idea of a vacation or some form of entertainment. Where we're going to live. It doesn't have to always be a scriptural question. But it's just, we're in the world. The world's all around us and it has an effect on us. And we need one another. You know what's really sad in this situation when difficult decisions come in life and they fall upon me? And what I do is out of arrogance and independence, I just shut the door. I can handle this. Shannon says, what's wrong, Dave? Just leave me alone. I can handle it. Instead of, well, Shannon, I need help. I've said that more times than I can imagine. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 22, Solomon wrote something very powerful. Without counselors. Imagine that. What happens when we don't have counselors? He says, plans go awry. When you don't have a counselor, you know, Jesus is the mighty counselor. We know that. Cast all your cares upon Him. I'm not taking anything away from God. But I'm saying that as God's children, we've studied the Scriptures. We've lived X number of years in this room alone. We probably have 1,000 years of experience. Maybe more when I think about Andy. But we need to learn to depend upon one another. Let somebody else help you when there's a difficult decision. You know, trust that experience and their knowledge of the Scripture. That's where you find strength. Certainly our strength is in the Lord first. But that strength is also in Andy. That strength is also in Brother Carter. That strength is also in Sister Ann. That strength is in individual parts of the body. You know, when we stumble and we fall into sin, there's never a greater time or a greater need than for somebody else. It's never more an urgent time to just call on someone. We got a nice new picture directory. Open it up. Call one of the brethren. Ask them to have lunch or tea or coffee or whatever. It's important for us. Remember that Satan is roaring about. He's roaming about like a roaring lion. What's he doing? He's seeking to devour whoever he may. And so when your brothers or sisters having trouble, he's out there. He's trying to take advantage of that. But when brethren love and care for one another, when you value them as friends, then you fall down into Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 10. Do you remember that? Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verses 9 through 10. Two are better than one. Why? Because they have a good reward for their labor. Two are better than one. Why? Because if they fall, one will be there to lift up his companion. Two are better than one. Why? Because woe to him who's alone, for he has no one to help. When we face the devices of Satan, that's we really do need that help. Remember what Jesus said to Peter, Satan, he wants to sift you. And he's out there like a roaring lion. And that's what he wants. He wants to destroy you and in turn to try to destroy the church. It's never going to happen. But one by one, he can certainly have his effect if we allow ourselves to remain weak. When we stumble and fall into sin, we need a child of God who cares and shares. That's when do I need strength from my brethren? When I fall into sin of any kind. And when I use that term stumble and fall, I'm saying that you don't necessarily do it on purpose. We're not willfully sinning. But sometimes we just slip into something. Jesus knew Peter's weakness. He knew that Peter was about to face some pretty heavy trials. And Jesus prayed for him that his faith might not fail. So let's pray for one another. That's an avenue we can all take. Paul mentioned in his letters prayers often. He prayed day and night with many tears, in fact, on the behalf of the saints. Don't underestimate the power of prayer. He tells us, therefore, to exhort one another. We need to exhort one another, caring for one another, lifting one another up. It's such a powerful, powerful thing. Let's read Ecclesiastes chapter 4 with me, please. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. So we're going to read verses 9 through 10. Remember what it said. Two are better than one because they have a good reward with their labor, for their labor. If they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who's alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him again. When we think about people falling into sin, if you're not there to help, who's going to help you? If you really feel separated, if that sin has separated you from your God, you really need the help and you don't want to let that pass. Teach, uphold the truth yourself. Think about that. We want to teach and uphold the truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the church, that's you, everyone who has believed and obeyed the gospel of Christ, you're the pillar and the ground of the truth. That's who you are. And we need to lift one another up in the fashion that we encourage and exhort one another. The scripture tells us in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. That's our job. We need to be a person there that's always ready to teach and always ready to stand up for the truth. There's plenty of the people in the world out there who will fill you with evil suspicions and useless wranglings, as Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6, but it doesn't profit us at all. We need to repent when we do fall into sin. But we need to help other people to come to that place of repentance. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, what do? We speak the truth in love. And so we need to be that best possible example. We need to be the one who glorifies the Father. Jesus said in Matthew 15:16, and we all know the verse, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father." Just let that happen. Let your light shine before men. Let them see Christ in you. Let them see by your example and how you follow in His footsteps, Christ in you. Walk in His footsteps as much as you have the strength within you to do so. You stand fast with the Lord. Stand fast with the truth. Stand fast with righteousness. You do that with all your might. And everybody out there who's watching, and listen, they're watching. Everybody who out there is watching, including the brethren, will be influenced by the way you walk. And if you walk incorrectly, they will be influenced that way. But if you walk in the light as He is in the light, you have fellowship with one another. And truly, our fellowship was with the Father and with the Son. That's what John wrote in 1 John. You may think that your spiritual balance is okay when you're standing right on the edge of sin. And what I'm saying is that there are people out there who they see you as their example of Christianity, but they also see you getting really close to things that they're thinking, I don't think a Christian should be doing that. In your mind and your heart, you're thinking, I'm strong. I can stand right here on this edge right there, and I don't think that I can fall. But you know what? Maybe you don't fall. But maybe that other person who's not really a child of God, or even if they are, they decide to go stand close to that edge too, and they fall. Whose fault is it? We have to be examples and realize that our examples either cause people to repent and have sin, or it causes people to get closer to it. Strengthening is shared by hospitality. You need to be hospitable with one another. You know, we read that being hospitable is something that sometimes gets lost in the church. We need to have this mind be with us as it was in Christ, not only in spiritual matters, reflecting the beauty of Christ in us and staying away from sin, but we need to be like Jesus and be hospitable. Don't forget to entertain strangers, the Scripture says, right? James says, pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Peter said, be hospitable with one another. Can't get more plain than that. And he also added, without grumbling. So invite me to your house. You cook me a meal, I'll come. Even if you don't cook me a meal, but invite me. Be hospitable. First of all, this isn't the last one on the list here, but first of all, we pray for one another. We need that prayer. We need to realize that when Peter was about to face the troubles, Jesus prayed for him. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, we're told to pray. He tells us very clearly, first of all, he says, I exhort you, first of all, with that supplication, with prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks, be made for all men. And we need to never forget the power of prayer. Forgive and comfort those who repent. You know, we know about in Corinthians that man that was involved with a sexual and immoral act, when he repented of that, the church had to come to him and embrace him. Don't allow yourself to be at odds with somebody in the congregation that maybe they did sin. But if they've repented, you need to love them all the more to keep them from falling. And the last thing here in our lesson today is be faithful. We all know the scripture in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Not to forsake the assembling of ourselves, to stir up love and good works. We need to be a faithful people. It is encouraging to me and to every one of you here when we are faithful. When I come on Wednesday night and I'm telling you, and there's only 10 people, 12 people, 20 people, whatever that number is, I get discouraged. And so does everybody else that's here. I love you. And when you're here, I want to be here. And that's just important because God commanded us not to forsake the assembly. It is a time in which we're building one another up. And by not being in the services, we really do show a lack for one another of love, not only for one another, but also for God. We show a lack of love for God. When we strengthen one another, and we come together and we pray together and we sing together and we study God's Word together, and on the first day of the week we celebrate the Lord's Supper and we take up the collection of the saints, that's powerful and moving. Sharing. Child of God cares and shares. And these are ways in which we can improve our own spiritual wellness. You know, while hanging on the cross, Jesus, He thought of the needs of others. You remember what He said? He's hanging on the cross and He's not up there, woe is me. He said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. He's thinking about other people. They're down there dividing up His clothes, casting lots. Forgive them, Father. For they know not what they do. When He's hanging on that cross with a thief on the right and a thief on the left, both of them sinners. And Jesus thought about the one who accepted Him and said, this day you will be with me in paradise. He cares about other people, even on the cross while He's dying. I tell you, I don't have that kind of strength. If I was on a cross dying and somebody's next to me trying to talk to me, I think I'd be telling them, will you shut up? Jesus didn't do that. No matter what kind of things you put Him through, He's never going to tell you to shut up. He's going to say, come on to me, ye that are heavily laden and labor, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, and I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. That's what Jesus cares about you. When Mary, when Jesus' mother and His brothers and the disciples came to the foot of that cross, again, He didn't say, woe is me. He said to His disciples, behold, there is your mother. He cared about them and He cared about her. Behold your mother. And from that hour, you know what those disciples did? They took her home. That disciple took her home into his own house. Indeed, giving strength is an unselfish thing. I hope you'll find the strength to help others. Do you have the strength today? Have you given yourself over to Christ and been partakers of the heavenly gifts that come from above and obeyed that gospel we talked about earlier, believing and hearing and believing and repenting of your sin and confessing that Jesus is the Christ and being baptized in the waters of immersion for the remission of your sins? Have you done that? Have you fallen away? needing repentance. This is a time of invitation. We have a song of invitation today, song number 442. And I would invite you to turn to that and think of your eternal soul right now. And if you have need, I invite you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.